You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the first part of the sermon today, I want to talk a little bit about our baptism, some basics about it. Then I want to talk a little bit about the baptism of Christ, and then a little bit about my own baptism. And then the main part of the sermon today will be focusing on a hymn, and the hymn really ties in with our lives in Christ as ones who are baptized into Christ. First of all, let's realize that we all have a major, major problem. What is that? God is holy, but we are not. That is a huge problem. And even further, since we have sinned, our sins have separated ourselves from God. And even further, we are helpless to ever be able to fix the separation. A pretty sad situation. But what has God done, though? God has continued to love us. God promised to send his son. In time, God did send his son. He did a finished work. And then, in baptism, God was at work to unite us to Jesus Christ and to the benefits that he won for us in his perfect living and sacrificial dying. Today, we call this Sunday the baptism of our Lord. So when Jesus was baptized, there are some very unique things going on. Let me just share a few of them with you now. First of all, why is a person baptized? We are baptized for the forgiveness of sins. But what is true of Jesus, though? Jesus had absolutely no sin. So you would say, well, why even be baptized then? But the way we read the Bible, when he stepped up to be baptized, he was basically saying, I am here to officially identify with the sins of the entire world. So he was saying, I'm willing to take those sins. I'm willing to take that punishment. I'm willing to be the Savior of the world. So when we think about Jesus, we call him the Messiah from the Old Testament, from the Hebrew. We call him the Christ from the New Testament, from the Greek. So why is he the Messiah? Why is he the Christ? That means that he is the anointed one. When was he anointed? Right after he was baptized, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came down upon him. So he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and really what that does is that officially begins his ministry, that officially makes him the Christ, the Messiah, right there when he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And then we have a unique thing with his baptism. So we have one God, but we have three persons. Does that sound impossible? There could never be a one and then yet three, could there? Like I've talked with the children before, if we think about a tricycle, we can have one tricycle, but yet the one tricycle has three wheels. That's what makes it a tricycle. So we have one God and yet three persons. Many years ago, many centuries ago, someone thought about it this way, and they said, yes, there is one God, but sometimes he acts like a father, sometimes like a son, sometimes like a Holy Spirit. That's how they tried to explain the Trinity. But what's wrong with that, though? That is wrong because it is not getting into the three distinct persons. And right here with Jesus' baptism, we can see each person present at the same time and yet distinct. So when we think about his baptism, there was Jesus, the very Son of God in human flesh. And then the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came down upon him. And then right after that, the Bible says that God the Father, he spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son." So we can see very distinctly, we have the Son, the Spirit, and the Father. So they are all there at the same time, but they're all very distinct from each other. What about my own baptism? When I think about my own baptism, I want to think about it this way and say, I am baptized. Not to say I was baptized, but to say I am baptized. Now, you could say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, you were baptized like many years ago, right? So to say I was, that sounds legitimate. But why say I am baptized? I think about it like this. When I say I am, that means I am still trusting in Jesus as my Savior. God gave me that gift in baptism, and now I am still continuing in that way, still trusting in Jesus. Also, too, I say I am still clothed in the sinless life of Jesus Christ. Another thing God did in baptism, to wrap Jesus around me, so I'm still clothed in that way. And then I could also say I'm still in possession of God's gift of eternal life. So God gave me the gift, and by his grace, I'm still hanging on to it. I haven't thrown the gift away. I would encourage all of you to believe the same things and to say the same thing in regard to your baptism. So yes, it was a long time ago in some cases, but it's still important today as we think about the blessings that were given and the importance of continuing to have those blessings even now. Our focus today is on a hymn in the baptism section of our Bible. The title is called, O Gracious Lord, With Love Draw Near. Coming to this hymn, it was written by a pastor named Stephen P. Stark, and he was writing it for people who were confirmed. I don't know all the details here, but himself being a pastor, it's very possible that he wrote the hymn for a group of people within his congregation that were being confirmed. What the hymn is, it's a prayer that, in a sense, the pastor is praying for those confirmands. So as we work through it today, what I'm planning to do is I'm going to pray each stanza, and as I do, I'm praying for each of you, and really I'm praying for myself too, in a sense. And then after I pray through the stanza, I want to pick out some key words in the stanza and expand on those a little bit more. So if you look at the outline in your service folder, you'll see the key words I'm talking about and be able to understand it a little bit better. Let's go right to the first stanza and let us pray. O gracious Lord, with love draw near, to these your children gathered here. The Spirit's gift in them renew, the gift of faith that clings to you. Amen. So in the stanza there are talked about, with love draw near. Because God loves us, what does he do? He supplies all that we need. See, love is not God saying, I love you. Love is God taking action according to our needs, and he does. Because all of us have what we need, and God has done it. Let's give him thanks. It also mentioned in the stanza there about children. So in one perspective, God the Father is the Father of all people in the entire world. But in a more important way, though, God is our Father because he has brought us back into his family through Jesus Christ. In other words, we were in his family, we ran away from him, but in great love and with great sacrifice, he brought us back. So we are members of his forever family through Jesus Christ. And then it also talked in there about faith. What is faith? Faith is a gift that God has to give to us. Faith is not something that we can come up with inside of us, but God has to give us the faith, and by the faith, we are trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior. So our faith is very important. If we lose our faith, then we lose the benefits of what Jesus has done for us. So because our faith is important, how do we feed our faith? We feed our faith by studying the Bible. And how do we exercise our faith? We exercise our faith by living according to the Bible. We know we need food and exercise for our physical bodies. We need the same for our spiritual lives. Going on to the second stanza, let us pray. Sustain the work you have begun in these united to your Son. For in that pure baptismal flood, they have been cleansed by Jesus' blood. Amen. So what mentioned about the work God has begun. So at one point, we were dead in our sins. We could do absolutely nothing. So what did God do? God made us alive in Christ. What is God continuing to do now? He's continuing to work in our lives by his Spirit, through his word, in order to keep us in Christ, to keep us in possession of the blessings of baptism. It also said in there that we are cleansed by Jesus' blood. So when did Jesus do that? He did it on Good Friday. So he permitted those Roman soldiers to nail him to the cross. He did shed blood when he was nailed to the cross. During that time, our sins were put upon him. God punished him for all of our sins. So Jesus did it. He did it all. He did it for everyone. But how do we get those benefits? So we get them through baptism, and we get them through the Bible. So in baptism, God is doing it. And for those who are, let's say they're older, so they haven't yet been baptized, God is working through his word. Like it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. So God is working through baptism. He's working through the Bible to make us alive in Christ. Let's go on to the third stanza and let us pray. Deliver them from every scam, from all that would their hearts entice, from worldly ways and Satan's lies, that they may not your word despise. Amen. So it talks in there about deliverance. We live in a world today that is full of schemes and scams, don't we? Like maybe many years ago, maybe you would hear when our nation was more like cowboys and Indians, if you will, maybe people were going around selling snake oil. That was the thing to watch out for, right? However, though, today, aren't there like a million people trying to sell us snake oil and all kinds of schemes and scams trying to get our money? But part of, though, with the schemes and scams, the devil is involved here, and really what he's trying to do is to pull us away from Christ. So what do we need? We need to be in the Word of God so we have spiritual discernment to tell what is a scam and what is not. And then we need spiritual strength in order to hang on to what is true and to let go of what is not. Also, too, it talked about the Word of God in that stanza. So think about the devil tempting Adam and Eve. What was really the great temptation there? The devil was trying to get them to doubt the Word of God. So God had said something, and he wanted them to doubt that it was true. The devil is trying to do the same things today. So he's calling us to be careful about that. Also, too, thinking about the Word of God, how do we despise the Word of God? According to Dr. Luther's explanation of the third commandment, he says we despise the Word when we neglect preaching and the Bible. So think about each week. We have a choice to gather on Sunday or on Monday, so we do have some choices. So God is saying, make the right choice and come. Because if we choose to do something else, really what are we saying? We're saying that that something else is actually more important than the Word of God. But think about it, though. It's in connection with the Word of God that God made us his holy children. It's in connection with the Word of God that God keeps us in Christ. How could anything be more important? But when people choose to do something else, that's really what they're saying, whether they actually say it or not, and that's not a good thing. Let's go on to the fourth stanza and let us pray. Lord, keep them firm in their intent to you, your word and sacrament. Oh, make them bold, their faith to share, and make them strong, each cross to bear. Amen. So word and sacrament. How many of you looked in the mirror this morning to see how you looked physically? Did you take a look? I bet all of you probably did. Well, we look in a regular mirror to see what we look like physically, and God says, open my word every day, and I will show you what you look like spiritually. So the Bible is a mirror showing us our spiritual realities. And each week here at Bethlehem, we are doing that as we gather for word and sacrament. So it's important to do it here each week. It's also important to open the Bible on our own day by day. Also in that stanza, it talked about sharing and bearing. It's so important to get this contrast. So the Bible makes it clear that apart from Jesus Christ, we are dead in our sins and we are facing a super horrible eternity. But then it tells us of God's great love, it tells us the work of Jesus Christ, and it tells us how God has united us to Christ and how we are forgiven and how we are saved. So we go from very horrible to very wonderful. Once we know such things, then we have this great joy about this forgiveness in Christ. And then we start to think about other people and we're thinking, I wonder if they have what I have. I wonder if they know how horrible sin is. I wonder if they know what Jesus has done. I wonder if they have the joy of being forgiven and having the gift of eternal life. So what do we do then? We're trying to figure out how we might be able to share God's word with them. And when we do that, sometimes God will get a hold of them and God will fill them with great joy. But other times, though, God will let them not get it and they will persecute us because of what we said. These are realities of our lives in Christ. Let's go on to stanza 5 and let us pray. O Father, grant that by your grace they may your will each day embrace, with fruits of faith their lives now bless, till they at death your name confess. Amen. So it talks here about God's will. So God's will, it's laid out in his word. And like it says in Psalm 119, God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. You ever think about that? So a lamp to our feet, that's a dim light that's giving us enough light to be able to take the next step. But then a light to our path, that's a brighter light that's shining forward even all the way to the end of our lives, even all the way into eternity. So God's word is showing us how to take each step. God's word is showing us all that we need to know about all that is to come. So again, very important in the word of God. It also talked here in stanza 5 about the topic of confessing. So here today, gathering today, what are we doing? We are confessing that Jesus Christ is our Lord, that we have our God-given confidence in him as our Savior. But what becomes important, though, is that we continue confessing him. Some people confess for a while, and then they fall away. But so important, though, that we continue to confess, because we want to confess going forward in our lives. We want to confess Christ with what we say. We want to confess Christ with what we do. And we want God to continue to work by his Spirit through his word in order to keep us confessing such things. That's a healthy way to go forward in our Christian lives. And then in stanza 6, finally, let us pray. Then robed in white before your throne, your holy saints by you foreknown, predestined, called, and justified, shall, crowned in light, be glorified. Amen. So this idea about being foreknown, that is such an awesome thing, it's hard for us to even begin to comprehend. But what the Bible says, though, is that even before God created, he foreknew us. So he knew us in advance, and he chose us even before creation to be his very own. And then in time, he made us his own in Jesus Christ. God is an awesome God. It also talked in there about being glorified. So that will come for those who know Christ, that will come when they die in Christ, and especially when we are with God forever after the return of Christ. I found something interesting when I was looking at the word glorified a couple days ago. So another word for glorified is overvalued. Do we have to be careful in life that we don't overvalue things? We want to set a proper value on them. That applies in a lot of ways. But the Bible says that God's going to glorify us. That means God is going to overvalue us. Really, what are we? We are poor sinners. How is God going to view us in eternity? He's going to view us as rich saints. He's going to way overvalue us. Isn't that a wonderful thing, though? If we really thought about how much we're worth, it's not much in the eyes of God. But God's going to overvalue us. He's going to glorify us. He's going to do so forever and ever, and it's going to be a most wonderful thing. I have a challenge for you this week. So as I've gone through the sermon today, you might have counted up 22 different scripture references. So they were there in the folder, in the outline, and you can also find them in a copy of the sermon that's available in the back there or on the church website. So with these 22 references, what I'm asking you to do, what I'm challenging you to do, is to look up each one, to think about it, maybe even discuss it with your family, and then pray about them so you can make application in your lives. So you have your assignment, and I think it will be a great blessing to each one of you. With 22 references, if you do 3 a day, you'll pretty much get through in a week. Let us pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, cause us to rejoice in your goodness and be ever near us. Be near us now and continue to be near us until we are finally in your most blessed presence forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions? Needs? Contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule: Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45, Mondays, service at 7 p.m. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.